Well, good afternoon and happy Sabbath. As Christians, we're given some pretty simple directives. One that jumps to mind is, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now notice I said that these were simple directives, not easy. Reminded over in 1 John 3:2 that we will be as God is when he is revealed to us. That's a promise, but that's also a directive. So what does that mean? What does that mean, really? How do we apply that in our lives each and every day? I think we all understand that this means actively putting on the character of God in Jesus Christ. To work in our daily lives, to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Now again, simple, but not easy. Easier said than done, you might say. Of course, the carnal mind is enmity or actively opposed to God's way. So how do we do this? How do we overcome being who we are in order to be who God wants us to be? It's, of course, an ongoing process, and it's something that we have to take on one day at a time. But how can we do that? Well, today I'd like to discuss one simple tool, one technique that we could apply in our own personal Bible studies in order to actively go down this road. I'd like to look at how to grow by making Scripture personal. How to grow by making Scripture personal to us. This tool is called character quality substitution. Or at least that's what I'm calling it. Now, there's probably a literary device out there, someone who knows exactly what this means, or exactly described maybe a better way, but this is the definition I've come up with, so that's what we're going to go with today. Character quality substitution. It's taking a person's name and substituting a quality of their character in the place of their name. So, for example, I don't always call my wife Kim. Sometimes I say, oh dear, because she's very dear to me. I think you understand that. Now, of course, this can work both ways. Sometimes we might take a person's or quality or character and we might substitute their name for it. For example, when I was a kid, I was known not to be the most graceful person putting away dishes or handling anything that was delicate. So as I started to put things away that were easily broken, my mom would say to me, she said, be careful not to Danielize that. Which meant, basically, don't destroy it. Don't break it. I think you get the idea. Now, I'm not saying that we can use this tool to alter the meaning of Scripture in any way. Not at all. Not suggesting we change the Scriptures in those ways. We're told in 2 Peter 3:16 that those people who twist Scripture do so to their own destruction. But rather, I think we can use this tool to personalize Scripture, help apply it in our lives, and go from there. One example we'll start with is one you may have already heard of. You may even have this note in your Bible. Let's turn to Colossians 3 and look at verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. This, of course, this section of Scripture that talks about the quality, the character of a new man. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. I want to stop right there for the sake of this discussion. Now, in my Bible, I have parentheses written around the section where it says, as the elect of God. And I've got a little arrow going over to the margin, and it says, your name here. So when I read this, I try to think about that, try to personalize this. And I say, therefore, Dan Preston, holy and beloved. It's a reminder. We are each holy and beloved to God. Therefore, Dan Preston, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. It's a way to make this Scripture very personal and say, hey, as a beloved of God, as one of God's beings, we need to be actively putting on those characteristics in our lives. Well, how about using this the other way? How about substituting, then, a quality in the place of a name? The example I used earlier was with a spouse. I might call my wife dear. I could also call her wonderful, beautiful, any number of adjectives for her. But how can we apply this to Scripture? We saw some of the characteristics of the new man, godly character, in Colossians 3:12. But another section of Scripture that probably jumps to mind is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You don't need to turn there. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Keeping that in mind, let's turn back to the book of Psalms. Psalms are beautiful, and I've learned recently, or reaffirmed recently, perhaps I should say, that there's not a situation that I've found in life yet that I can't go back and find a psalm that applies to it. Psalm 81 and verse 13. Psalm 81 and verse 13. Here it says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." We know that God is love. And we know what God's ways are. It's to put on that character, those characteristics. So when we read this, could we think of it this way? Could we say, "Oh, that my people would listen to love, that Israel would walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." We're not rewriting Scripture here. We're not saying, "Oh, that's literally what it says." Not in any way. We're using the Bible to interpret itself. We're driving home a critical lesson. And in this case, that critical lesson is that God's message has never changed. God is a God of love, and His ways are for our good. And it's a reminder that in order to be called His people, we do need to walk in those ways. Now, this little tool can be used on the other side of the spectrum, too. We could use this in the negative. We read about the fruit of the Spirit, or we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And, of course, just before that, we read about the works of the flesh. We could look at Scripture and think about, okay, what sort of negative things do I not want to build up in my life? With that in mind, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We'll pick up the story of the fall of Lucifer, keeping in mind those works of the flesh, wrath, envy, hate, selfish ambition, others. Verse 12, we'll pick it up, actually. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" In verse 13, "you" is the pronoun that's used to describe Lucifer, the one who became Satan. So what if we read and thought, "For selfish ambitions have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven.'" Does that make that scripture seem a little more personal? Again, we're not changing the scripture here. We're not saying that's literally what it says. But if you read through the rest of that section, you see that's exactly what crept into Lucifer's heart. Was selfish ambition. We can look at this and see that left unchecked, if we allow selfish ambitions to grow in us, we can go the same path that Lucifer went. One last verse we'll look at so we can directly compare and contrast qualities in James 4. James 4, verse 7. Here's something where we have good directly compared to evil. James 4 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What if we took time to think about the scripture when maybe we were having a disagreement with someone? Maybe we were at odds with someone, maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, who knows? And what if we took time to look at the scripture and think of it this way? It says, "Therefore, submit to humility," meekness maybe, "and resist outbursts of wrath, and they will flee from you." I think we can see this doesn't really change the meaning behind this verse. We are to go to God's way and flee Satan's way. Rather, it helps us with the application on a personal level. I think we can realize that this doesn't work with every scripture out there. It wouldn't be appropriate to apply this, say, to Exodus 20. We know one of the characteristics of God is peace and say, well, I am peace. I brought you out of Egypt. And then use that kind of logic to think, well, peace is the most important thing in the world. So therefore, I must put peace above everything. And right now, maybe I'm having an issue with a coworker. Maybe my boss wants me to come in and work on the Sabbath. And in order to maintain peace, I'm going to do that. No, obviously. We have to use this as a tool to help us with application. But we need to make sure that any understanding we might come to is in line with correct biblical teaching. Again, we need to let the Bible interpret itself. Understanding or application that we might develop from this must fit with the Bible. We must fit line upon line and precept upon precept. In conclusion, brethren, I hope this gives us an additional tool in our spiritual toolbox, a tool that will help us grow in grace and knowledge by bringing Scripture to life and in a personal way that will help us in the application of correct biblical teaching. And this will help us on that journey to being perfect as our Father is perfect.